this evening, if you would open up your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. It is always something of a concern of mine as we do a series like that One Another series that we've been doing, that it becomes redundant or just too much repetition. And so I customarily will break that up and do something different. I have at least a couple more One Another's, and then we're going to be done with that. And probably around the 1st of October, we're going to begin a Wednesday night series through the book of Proverbs, week by week, verse by verse, at least for the first several chapters through the book of Proverbs. And the Lord willing, we'll begin that in the next several weeks. But tonight I want to look at something different. We're going to look at a verse which I think is perhaps one of the most misunderstood, misapplied verses in all of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll begin reading verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove, that is, put to the test, all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And I want to take particular notice of that final verse that we read, verse 22. I read it again, abstain from all appearance of evil. And if I were going to put a sermon title on tonight's message, it would just be that, this verse, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, first, I don't know this for certain, but if I had to guess, I would say that most every person here has been taught and told the same thing that I was. Now, maybe you haven't. Maybe this seems a little foreign to you, but probably most of us, I would think, have been. And that is that we've been told, we've been taught, that this verse, this short little exhortation, abstain from all appearance of evil, means if it looks wrong, you shouldn't do it. Again, the majority of my life, I was taught, and for many, many years, believed, if a certain behavior looks like sin, even if it isn't sin, you shouldn't do it based on this verse. Well, I'm here to tell you this evening, that is not what this verse means. It's not what this verse means. Now, I realize this, what I am saying or suggesting, may go against what you've always been told. Hence, you might be reluctant to accept what I am saying, and that's okay. I was reluctant to accept it too, because I was taught that's what this verse means for 30 or 35 years of my life. But at some point, my dear friends, we have to let the Bible say what it actually says and not what we think it says or what we think it ought to say. It grieves me. It grieves me how many tens of thousands of Christians have been manipulated by the misunderstanding of this passage. In fact, recently a well-respected Baptist pastor wrote an article on why it is wrong for Christians to drink alcohol socially. And the very first verse he quoted was this. Now, we don't have time this evening to get into all the ins and outs, pros and cons of what the Bible has to say about the use of alcohol. I will only say this much. The Bible condemns the abuse of alcohol, not the use of alcohol. But to try and bind the conscience of other believers by guilting them into thinking they are doing wrong because they are, quote, not abstaining from every appearance of evil by consuming alcohol is not only a mishandling of Scripture, I believe it is manipulative. Now, let's be clear. I'm not suggesting that we have open bar night at church. That's not what I'm saying. Or that we should care less about our testimonies and what we do and how that affects those around us. I am saying we need to be clear about what this verse is teaching and what this verse is not teaching, and not take the God's word bits and pieces and portions of passages out of context to make them say what we think they should say. Furthermore, and I hope you'll hear this, holiness is not achieved by distorting and misapplying the word of God. You hear that? Holiness is not achieved by distorting and misapplying the word of God. John 17:17, I said it in my prayer, thy word is truth, sanctify them. Jesus in his high priestly prayer beseeches the Father, sanctify the sheep through the word of God. But that's through the truth of the word of God, not the misapplication of the word of God. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, preacher, I hear you. I'm a little bit reluctant. Maybe you're like, I've never heard that before. Whatever the case is, before we get into what I'm convinced that this text is actually teaching us, let's lay some groundwork first. Before we try to build, let's get the foundation right first. And of utmost importance is how you truthfully, from your heart, how you answer this question. Does it matter to you what the Bible actually says or doesn't say? Does it matter to you? Does it matter to you what the Bible actually teaches or doesn't teach? Is Scripture alone your final authority? Not what Brother Such and Such always said. Not what I've always heard. Not what, well, you know, this guy told me and I've always believed that. Is Scripture alone? You may get the idea I've got sola on the brain. The alone's on the brain. Well, I do. I do. Unapologetically, let me state this evening, I am speaking to those who actually want to learn the Bible and handle it properly. If you're one of those narrow-minded folks whose mind is made up, you have an unteachable spirit, you are unwilling to learn, unwilling to be wrong, I've got nothing for you. If, however, you want to see God's word rightly taught and not randomly twisted, then I think tonight's message will help you. So for those who haven't arrived at that state of whole sanctification, pure sanctification, for those of us who are still pressing on the upward way, you must willingly confess with me tonight that the Christian life here on planet Earth is one of continual growth, constant discovery, and it is a complicated pilgrimage. It is. More could be said, but allow that to suffice for this evening. Our journey following after Jesus must include growing, learning, and changing. Part of this thing, this path called discipleship, is realizing you haven't always been right. I haven't always been right. I think some Christians are too much like Arthur Fonzarelli. Do you remember the Fonz from Happy Days? There were a couple episodes where the Fonz was supposed to admit that he was mistaken about something, but all he could ever manage to get out was, I was. He couldn't get out the wrong part. I think too many Christians are kind of like the Fonz in that way. They're too stubborn to admit that they've been wrong and do not have a teachable spirit. Every believer ought to be able to identify something they once believed, but now they look back and say, you know, I thought I was right, but I was just wrong. Now, that could come in different forms. Maybe at one time you believed in a certain doctrine, only to learn that's not actually what the Bible teaches. Now, understand, I'm not talking about the fundamentals of the faith. I'm not talking about the gospel, virgin birth, sinless life, substitutionary death, the resurrection of Jesus. I'm not talking about those major things. I'm not talking about switching your position on the biblical account of creation. But maybe, like countless others, you've been that person who rejected and denied the doctrine of God's sovereignty and salvation, only at a later time to come to see the beauty of it and how saturated the scriptures are with this truth. Or maybe you're like me, seeing the subject of the woman's head covering far differently now than in years past. But of course, I guess to some people that was a major departure from the faith. But I press on. Maybe you understand, quote, the last days, eschatology, prophetic events. Maybe you understand some of the details concerning what you believe, what you think has shifted or changed some over the years. I'm certainly not as dogmatic about prophetic points as I used to be, but finally, and more to the point of our message this evening, maybe you've come to realize that how you understand and interpret certain Bible verses have been wrong. Has this ever happened to you? Christian, confessing Christian, have you ever come to realize that this Bible verse that I thought meant this actually didn't mean that at all, and it meant something else altogether? And I can tell you this, and I'm not trying to make enemies to the scattered few who are here on a Wednesday night, but I can say this candidly, if you can't put your finger on some portion of God's Word and say, I used to think that, but now I think this, candidly, you're just not doing much Bible study. You're just not. Amen, Brother Lewis. If you are like some preachers that I have heard who boastfully say, I haven't changed my beliefs or doctrinal position one bit in 47 years, what all that tells me is you're not studying the Bible. You're not. Because if you were, you'd come to terms with the fact you've not always been right. If you study the Bible, this mirror of the Word is going to show you where you've been wrong, if you study it. Hence, this is why I began. Does it matter to you what the Bible actually teaches or not? I've had to rethink, again, I'm not talking about major cardinal truths, but my understanding of certain verses. I could give you a list of them, and I've already got too much for a Wednesday night as it is. But I mean, how many of us have heard these verses? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. The problem is, if you keep on reading, the next verse says, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Well, now, is it true that heaven is going to be greater than anything we can see or hear or imagine? Yes, but that's not what that verse is saying, because the very next verse says, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. So there again, while it is tempting to comfort the broken hearts of God's people, I don't think we benefit people by misapplying or misinterpreting scripture. Case in point, boy, if I had to put my finger on probably the most abused Bible verse anywhere, it would be this. Matthew 18, verse 20. I've misapplied it. I've misused it in the past. Matthew 18, 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." If only. If only I had a dime for every time this has been said at a Wednesday night service when only a few people showed up. Boy, I'd pay my house off in a minute if I only had a dime for every time that's been said. Do you realize that verse has nothing at all to do with, quote, "Well, there's only a handful of us here tonight, but the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst." That verse has absolutely nothing to do with that. Furthermore, that verse does not mean that you and a few friends can, quote, have church down at Starbucks or even around the campfire, because you know, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Now listen, we ought to worship God at Starbucks, around the campfire, whether there's two people or 200 here on a Wednesday night, but the Bible means what it means, and we don't have the right to take it out of its context just to make us feel better. In fact, in case you're wondering, those verses, Matthew 8:20, that verse is actually about church discipline. Church discipline. Go back and read the context, and you're going to find out Jesus says, you know, go get that person, bring one or two more, and if there's you and one or two more, that comes to two or three. It is not about where you can have church or how many people it takes for Jesus to be in the midst. You go study it on your own in context, and you're going to come, I think, to the same conclusion that I have. And the issue that I've personally had to overcome is this. When you've been taught something all your life, and you've heard it taught by people you trust, it is very, very hard to admit you've been wrong or that the person you love and admire taught you wrong. That's a hard pill to swallow, friends. While we ought to be well-grounded in major Bible truths and not carried around by every wind of doctrine, the Bible clearly teaches us that we should always, Christian, always be growing in the grace and knowledge of the truth. Learning. And when you learn, that means there was something I didn't know or something I was wrong about. Proverbs 1 verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning." Proverbs 9, verse 9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. He will be even wiser than he was. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." Proverbs 9, verse 9. I butchered that up, but the idea is, Christian, you ought to be learning. You ought to be growing. You ought to know more now than you used to. You ought to be more right now than what you were. Sometimes the more we learn, the more it affirms what we already believed. We become more sure that it's right. Other times, the more that we learn, the more we realize I was wrong about this certain thing. Maybe you were taught wrong. Maybe some well-meaning but mistaken preacher or teacher told you something. And normally, we have a measure of earned trust and confidence in those who teach us week after week. So we don't question them. But sometimes in the future, we learn Brother such and such, though well-meaning, was misinformed. We have to remember, even the best of men are men at best. And they're just humans. We can be mistaken. I have mistaught and mishandled God's word in the past. Probably still am. And I hope when I get right, I'll do right. When I learn better, I'll teach better. I have found, and listen, I hope this will benefit you if you'll think on this. I have found that preachers are pretty prone to repeat things that they have heard from other reliable sources, especially those who taught them, believing them to be true. Thereby, they are either imparting truth, or on the other hand, they are multiplying people's misunderstandings of Scripture. Maybe that's not the case. Why is it that verses like this are so misunderstood and misapplied? Well, maybe it's not the preacher's fault. Maybe sometimes it's just our own fault because we hadn't actually studied for ourselves what the Bible has to say. We misunderstand a portion of God's Word simply because we haven't done the hard work of digging into the text for ourselves to discover what is actually being taught. Far too few Christians are like the believers in Berea who received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Sometimes errors are propagated or tolerated simply because a pastor preacher doesn't want to ruffle any feathers. Y'all think that could actually happen? Yeah. Yeah, I don't want to deal with that just because it may make the wrong people mad. Unfortunately, too many preachers are more concerned about what some big mouth member may say or think rather than what pleases God. Others in the ministry, and I see this way too frequently, others in the ministry are obsessed with fitting in with the boys' club or keeping the brethren happy, so they refuse to publicly state they've changed their position or understanding of some scripture, some doctrine. And in that case, scripture alone is not their authority. In fact, it is the fear of man that governs these pastors. But allow me just a little bit further in this foundational work. If I might, at the point of either saying too much or pushing all the wrong buttons, one other reason why verses like this, other verses, why we have a misunderstanding or a misapplication of them is the unwillingness or the fear that some pastors have of leaning on and employing numerous Bible versions, while which translation is reliable, the most reliable, the most dependable, while that is a huge subject with many varied opinions, I am absolutely convinced that one of the reasons why so many good, godly, serious-minded students of Scripture fail to rightly understand certain passages or truths is that they needlessly confine themselves to only reading or studying from one translation. Now, I'm not saying everything is equal, all Bible translations are not. But most often in the circles that I run in, that most of us would run in, this, of course, the demand is that one only reads from, teaches from, preaches from the authorized King James Version, which is a great translation. It certainly is. But there again, that was a position that I once held and was taught, was dogmatic about King James only. Only to discover that what is termed to be King James onlyism is a faulty position, historically, logically, most of all biblically. to put it bluntly, no Christian has a right to bind the conscience of another believer in matters where the Bible is silent. And to be sure, the Bible nowhere teaches that we should only use one single translation, the King James or otherwise. The irony in all of this, and I'm going somewhere, so stick with me. The irony in all this is that the King James translators themselves were not King James only, and actually stated in the preface to the original 1611, which, by the way, none of you are using. You know, these King James only don't deal with reality. None of us are actually using a 1611, and so few of them have actually read the preface to the 1611, because if they did, they would know the King James translators themselves said multiple translations are beneficial for the spiritual growth of every believer. Now, everybody all right? I have taken you down this foundational trail for this reason. I'm convinced that the reason why so many people have misunderstood 1 Thessalonians 5:22 and why they have misapplied this text is for the exact reasons that I have mentioned. I'm going to sum them up quickly. The reasons preachers have said this passage, abstain from all appearance of evil, means if it looks sinful, you shouldn't do it. Preachers said that and we believed them, even if they were wrong. Secondly, other Bible teachers have heard that same error taught, restated it. They in turn taught others, which only strengthened and propagated people's mistaken resolve. Thirdly, we haven't studied it for ourselves to determine what the passage or what the doctrine truly is. Fourthly, maybe some actually have studied it but didn't want to stir any trouble with the powers that be, so they keep quiet. And then fifthly, an extra biblical insistence that we only use one translation has weakened our understanding of this and many other passages of Scripture. Again, these are undeniable reasons why we have failed to properly understand and apply verses just like this one and many others. But if we're going to exercise some grace, some measure of grace, both to ourselves and others for being wrong on this and other things, we have to confess that all of us are imperfect people trying to serve a perfect God. And we're going to mess up from time to time. Now, I'm circling back to our text. Being wrong about 1 Thessalonians 5:22 isn't some earth-shaking, soul-damning mistake. Okay? This verse is not dealing with some major doctrine essential to the Christian faith. It's not like if you're wrong about this verse, you're going to be cast from God's sight for all eternity. No, not at all. However, friends, I think it's important that we handle God's Word well. Next Monday morning, I'm getting up early, driving to Columbia, South Carolina, going to sit through 2.5 days of teaching preachers. It is a seminar held by Steve Lawson on teaching preachers, on how to exposit the Scriptures, the text within its context. Hope to get out of there in time to be back next Wednesday night. Should be fine. Pray that traffic is light. But I just said that to say, don't you think it's important that we handle God's Word well? None of us, I think, want to be guilty of putting words in God's mouth, so to speak, by making the text say something it doesn't say. Therefore, each of us should do our level best to understand the original author's intent. What was David saying? What was Nehemiah saying? What was Amos prophesying? What was it that Matthew was intending? What was it that Paul wanted to convey? What truth? These are the questions we should be asking. And in this text, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, is Paul saying to the church at Thessalonica, hey friends, if for something out there and it looks wrong, even if it isn't wrong, don't do it? Is that what he's saying? We need to ask and answer that question. Can I just briefly remind you of something I said a couple of weeks ago? And that is that the Christian, and in particular, those of us in the office of pastor or preacher, are called upon to be faithful heralds of the King's message. That is, to carefully and clearly proclaim what the King has said and not what you think he should have said. And certainly not saying, as I hear so many preachers do, well, the text says this, but it doesn't really mean that. It means something else altogether. And perhaps spiritualizing or allegorizing or distorting and twisting the passage out of its original context. I guess I should say it like this. Do you like it when people twist your words? Husband? Wife? Do you like it when your spouse takes your words and sort of twists them into something you didn't mean? No, we don't like that. And we certainly ought not do God's word that way. Twisting it into something that he didn't intend, just so it fits our argument, which is what we as fallen mortals do too often. I don't think that God is okay with us handling his word how we want and distorting the King's message. Perhaps this is why James said that not everyone should be teachers of the word of God, knowing that they will face greater scrutiny. So I've told you what I believe that this verse does not mean. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. What I was taught, what I believe, was that what Paul is saying was that if it looked wrong, don't do it. We're going to build on that just a little bit more. But if that's not the correct understanding of the passage, then what is? What does this verse mean? And here it is. You ready? It's just this simple. In whatever form evil appears, abstain from it. It's just that easy. And again, if I may, here's the beauty of relying upon multiple translations. The ESV and the New King James both translate it just like this. Abstain from every form of evil. The Amplified, which can be more commentary than interpretation, but still it can be incredibly helpful too. The Amplified Bible reads like this: abstain from evil, shrink from it, in whatever form or whatever kind it may be. And that's the simple nature of this exhortation of Paul's command. Don't yield yourselves to sin in whatever form that it takes. The close of this letter, the Apostle Paul, is him firing off inspired exhortations one after another in shotgun fashion. Just real quick, verse 16, rejoice evermore. That's simple. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. He's just giving a list of here's Christian conduct and behavior. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. Verse 19, don't quench the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Verse 20, don't minimize the words of God's true prophets. Verse 21, put everything to the litmus test of Scripture. Find out what is good and stand for it. And then in verse 22, in whatever form evil takes, flee from it. Don't go near it. Withdraw, abstain, deny yourself. Whether evil comes in the form of greed, covetousness, sexual sin, lying, gossiping, stealing, idolatry, violence, on and on we might go. The exhortation is this: whatever form evil, sin, or temptation takes, don't yield to it. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the command is. Don't give in, no matter what it looks like, no matter what form that this sin takes, this temptation, don't give in to it. Treat sin like a venomous snake and avoid it. Friends, Satan is really good at showing us the bait and hiding the hook. So the apostle says, no matter what form, what appearance. In fact, the word is translated different ways in our New Testament. No matter what form evil takes, abstain from it. This is the simple command of the passage. It grieves me, and you're going to think I'm making stuff up, but I'm not. I have heard men use this text to do their level best to try to govern and control the lives of others. In too many churches, pastors and others try to serve as the Holy Spirit in the lives of the church members and dictate to them what they can and cannot do. And many of them misuse this passage to try and do so. These individuals enjoy no liberty in Christ, no freedom in Christ, and too many Christians find themselves under the bondage from some judgmental misconception of others because they don't understand what this verse is actually saying. I'm going to give you a few examples, and I'm winding down, but I'm going to give you a few examples of how I have personally heard this passage mishandled, misapplied. I heard one preacher say, you can't sit at the bar at a restaurant and eat. Why? Because somebody may think you're up there drinking a cold one. And, quote, you have to abstain from all appearance of evil. One preacher had the audacity to say that Christians should not drink root beer that comes in a dark bottle because someone may mistake it for actual beer. And you have to abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks wrong, even if it's not, don't do it. That's not what Paul is saying. Well, and if you think I've made it, make stuff up so far, wait till you hear this one. One preacher even told a church member, you can't own a car like that. That's a worldly looking car. You can't drive a Camaro. Literally, that's what you can't drive. That's a worldly looking car, and you have to abstain from all appearance of evil. Can you not see the bondage that brings? It puts us all under the yoke of the perception of others. Whether their perception is biblically based or not. And not only is this a misunderstanding and a misuse of this passage, it's just a way to try and make people holy by cleaning up the outside. All these absurd rules and arbitrary expectations are just an ugly attempt to produce works righteousness. To try and clean people up on the outside by having them abide by some standard. But I'd like to be clear about this. Self-righteousness is no righteousness at all. The only righteousness that can ever save a sinner is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, freely given to all who turn from their sins and put their faith in Him. Don't think for one moment that if you just do good enough or live pure enough or abstain from all appearance of evil, God's going to accept that. He won't. In fact, trying to live by extra biblical rules and standards is exactly what the Pharisees did. And Jesus looked at them in their prideful, haughty eyes and said, except your righteousness exceeds these, you won't enter into the kingdom of God. Your righteousness is not good enough. Their righteousness wasn't good enough. Only Christ's righteousness is good enough. You must trust in the finished work of the resurrected Christ and not your own. So I've said all that to say this. Folks, we must not pretend like how we live in front of others doesn't matter. Now, I don't want to, you know, what we're so prone to do is to just swing to the other end, you know, go from one extreme to another. I don't want to do that. Even though this verse is not saying that we must avoid everything that looks wrong, even if it isn't, the Bible does have a thing or two to say about that. Now, we don't want to run from one extreme, swing the pendulum from one side to another, and say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks, I'm going to live how I want to live. Don't run to that extreme. 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10 in particular deal specifically with how we should and shouldn't use our liberty. I'm going to wrap this up with this. You remember the Apostle Paul saying, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. He said, you know, just because a thing is permissible doesn't mean it's advisable. Just because you may be at liberty to do it doesn't mean it would be wise to do it. Let me just put it like this. You're at liberty, Christian. You want to go sit down at the bar and eat. You're at liberty to go sit down at the bar at the restaurant and eat. But if you happen to have with you a Christian brother or sister who's a recovering alcoholic, that might not be the best decision, right? So just because a thing is permissible doesn't mean that it's advisable. In other words, we should care about our testimony. While this verse is not telling you if it looks wrong, don't do it, there are other places in the Bible that teaches us you need to be aware of how your actions will affect your testimony. Just don't twist this verse to get there. You don't want to cast a stumbling block. You don't want to tempt another Christian to sin. You don't want to spend years building a testimony only to injure it because you weren't thinking about a certain behavior or a decision. So yes, we have to be wise and discerning, but none of us are bound by arbitrary regulations and self-righteous expectations. If you want to drink a root beer from a dark bottle, by all means, have at it. Although I don't know why anybody would. Root beer is nasty. Can I get an amen? You can drive whatever car you want to drive. Don't be governed by a misunderstanding and a misapplication of 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Yes, think about your testimony. Think about how your actions will affect others, but don't get there by misapplication of a passage. We do not make people more holy or draw them closer to Christ by insisting they follow our man-made rules. And certainly not, we don't make people more holy, more Christ-like, by mishandling Scripture. In fact, mishandling the word drives people away from Christ. Especially when they learn the verse that you've been beating them up with doesn't actually mean what you said it means. May the Lord help us to handle His word well. And then are you ready? And in whatever form that sin appears, Christian, abstain from it. In whatever form, abstain from it. And if you'll do that, you will have met the command of the Apostle Paul in this exhortation to the Thessalonians. God bless.